Once again, welcome as we are assembled together. I want to again say as I begin tonight, as I did this morning, as you can tell by my voice, I'm dealing with a little bit of a cold. So please bear with me as I have a froggy voice. I don't know whatever they describe a voice like this, but we'll make it through the hour. It's just, it takes me back to my years when my voice was changing, but I can't remember back that far. But nevertheless, as I said, we'll get through, and the important thing to remember is it's not about the quality of my voice. It's about the quality of the message that is according to the Word of God. I ask you to turn your Bibles this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's pointed out to me by a couple of people who saw this slide that it says 43 there. That's the 43rd lesson in dealing with the book of 1 Corinthians as we've been studying this in detail. And as has already been mentioned in the prayers and as you notice in some of the psalms that we're saying this evening, dealing with the subject of love, that is what we are going to be addressing as we continue our study of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Of course, at this point, we are in the midst of a portion of this particular book where Paul is dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. And dealing with spiritual gifts is in the midst of a portion of the book where Paul is dealing with proper worship to God. And he's addressing those things, and he's addressing the importance of following God's instructions as we worship Him, not only in heart, but also in detail. And he is very straightforward about proper attitudes, but also the way that things are to be conducted. And so there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from this book, and we can apply to our lives as we strive to be everything that God would have to be. Now, it is kind of interesting because in the midst of Paul dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts, which is chapters 12 through 14, he has this section, which is described, as the section of love or the passage of love. And some see it as a footnote that Paul kind of inserted in the midst of his discussion. In my lesson tonight, I hope to show that that's not the case. I hope to show that Paul meant to say what he meant to say. And 1 Corinthians 13 belongs exactly where it is at, even in dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts, but also in dealing with that particular attitude in our own lives. This is the first of three lessons that are going to be dealing with this particular chapter. Tonight we're going to talk about the importance of love in verses 1 through 3. Then in our next lesson, next month, we are going to be addressing verses 4 through 7, or 4 through the first part of verse number 8, where we're going to talk about the characteristics or attributes of love. And then we're going to engage in a third lesson where Paul's going to talk about the nature of spiritual gifts as they relate to the subject of love. Now, of course, the basis of this particular text is found in chapter 12 and verse 31, where Paul says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts." And of course, he had been just talking about different types of gifts and the need for unity among brethren, how we are a body and every part is important within the body. And he talks about how God has appointed these in the church. And the indication of the latter part of chapter 12 is God put people where he wanted them. So those who were apostles were by God's choice. Those who were prophets, so on and so forth. And he even goes on and he describes gifts. And some want to say that these gifts, one's greater than another as far as priority. And that was true of some of them. But nevertheless, Paul says in the last verse, "Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." We want to talk about that excellent way. It is the way of love. And I want to go ahead and read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we begin this study, because it actually factors into what we want to discuss here. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So that's the passage that we want to look at this evening. Now what I want to deal with this evening is I want to talk a little bit about the word love that is used in this text. And I know that we've done this before, or we've talked about some of these things before, but it's important that we remind ourselves of the importance of love in our lives. Because as this chapter demonstrates, without love, the spiritual gifts are meaningless. Furthermore, Paul demonstrates how proper love is superior to spiritual gifts and how it will help you in carrying out your spiritual gifts. And third, he talks about the importance or the permanence of love. So we will see all those things as we go through this particular text. Now, it's kind of interesting. We asked that question. Remember I said some see that this was just kind of inserted here as a footnote, and there are actually some, and I want to say that they are a minority, but there are some who say that possibly this was inserted later on by somebody else. And then there are others who say that Paul maybe wrote it at a different time and just decided to insert it here and make a couple of points. But when you look at the actual text, you will find that it fits perfectly in dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts, but it also deals perfectly in addressing the importance of love in our lives, in everything that we do as we assemble together to worship God, in everything we do as brethren toward one another, in everything we do toward those who are outside of the body of Christ. And some of the reasons we see that this chapter belongs here is, number one, Paul ties it to chapter 12 and verse 31, where he said, I show you a more excellent way. He's going to describe a way that is better than the way of spiritual gifts. Secondly, he mentions several times in this chapter spiritual gifts. In verses 1 through 3, which we are going to be looking at this evening, he talks about prophecy, he talks about understanding mysteries and knowledge, and he talks about speaking in tongues. Those were spiritual gifts. Furthermore, when you get to later on in the chapter, you're going to find in verses 8 through 12 that he again mentions various spiritual gifts and how they are temporary, how they are going to be done away with. And even in dealing with the attributes of love in verses 4 through the first part of verse number 8, he really demonstrates that with those attributes, you properly understand how to carry out your spiritual gifts, how to do them with a proper attitude toward one another, and so that they will accomplish that which God intended for them to accomplish. So this very much belongs exactly where it is. And that might lead to another question that somebody would ask, which is, why is love described as the more excellent way? What is it that makes love greater than spiritual gifts? I mean, when you when you think about spiritual gifts, you think about gifts that are given by God for these individuals, and they serve the purpose of verifying God's message. So how can something be more excellent, a more excellent way than that? Well, there's a number of reasons. Number one, love is the motive that ensures that gifts are properly used. And I want to contend, as we've talked about spiritual gifts already, I want to contend that while we do not have spiritual gifts in the same way that they had them during the first century, we have gifts from God. And we need to have a proper motive in using whatever gift or whatever ability we have. love has to be at the foundation of that. And we're going to see that in just a few minutes here. Furthermore, the variety of gifts can unite us if we have love. Contrast that with the way that the Corinthian brethren were treating each other because of their spiritual gifts. It was driving a wedge between them. It was making them jealous of one another. It was causing them to envy one another and mistreat one another. Well, Paul says if you all have love, you're going to share. And you're going to be happy with one another even though you have differing gifts. And that goes back to the different parts of the body in chapter 12. Furthermore, we can have love even if we don't have spiritual gifts. That's another reason why it's a more excellent way. You don't have to have the ability to speak in tongues. You don't have to have the ability to heal or to prophesy or have miraculous knowledge or whatever miracle might take place. We don't need miracles today because we have the completed Word of God, and we'll deal with that in the latter part of this chapter. But the point is we do need love. And everybody, every Christian can practice love. And you can win souls to Christ by practicing love. Furthermore, love is at the foundation of everything. When you study the subject of love, and as I said, we're going to talk some about it, one thing you will see that whenever love is mentioned in a list, for example, Galatians 5 and verse number 22 and 23, where you have there the fruit of the Spirit is described, or 23 and so on, it's at the beginning of the list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, so on and so forth. Love is always either at the beginning or at the end of the list. Either in descending order or ascending order. If you talk about a crescendo, love is at the end of the list. As in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and in a list that we sometimes describe as the Christian graces. Love is at the top of that list. So you understand how important it is. Even in verse 13 of this chapter, it is described as greater than even faith and hope. There's reasons for that. That is because it transcends earthly boundaries. You know, when you think about abiding faith, hope, and love, these three, when we get to heaven, are we going to need faith and hope anymore? Our faith, as it is described, will be sight. We will no longer be believing in God by faith. We will see Him. So our sight will become reality. Our hope will have been realized. That which we hope for, we will finally achieve. But love, you take it with you. The love that you develop as a Christian on this earth, you will take that with you when this life is over. It is one of those spiritual treasures that you are to lay up for yourself in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Matthew chapter 6, about verse number 24, 27. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So love transcends earthly boundaries. So you can see in all of this that love is certainly a more excellent way than the spiritual gifts that Paul was dealing with these brethren. Now that might lead somebody to ask the question, what is love? The love that is used here. And in our society, this is very much a valid question because the term love in the English language has many different flavors, many different definitions. I can say I love my wife, I love my children, I love my country, I love candy, I love a certain television show, I love God. And in every one of those instances, and by the way, I wasn't making a list of orders there, you know that. Every one of those instances, the word love means something different. And that really is a problem when people see the word love in the Bible, because often they equate love with that, what I heard a preacher describe one time, is that gushy-gooey feeling, you know, inside. And they try to equate that to the love that we read about. That's what we call Christian love. And that's not the same thing. Well, Christian love is something that is clearly defined. And one thing to understand is in the original language, in the Greek, there was four different words that are translated in the English language as love. You have the word eros, which is an erotic or a sexual type of love. And it's the word from which we get the word erotic in our society. Secondly, there's the word stergo, or storge as it is sometimes described. And what that actually has reference to is a natural affection, such as that of a parent for a child or a close relationship that one has developed with somebody, needs to exist between a husband and a wife. And it's a strong bond. Now, it's interesting that the word is not actually used per se in Scripture, but the antithesis of the word is used. That is, in 2 Timothy 3:3, where you have your list of selfishness, and in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 31, where Paul gives this deplorable list of sinful conduct, both of those lists use the expression without natural affection. And what it says is that you are lacking storge love. You are lacking what ought to be the natural love that exists between a mother and her child, as an example of that. When we see abortions today, you have in virtually every case a selfish person who is not demonstrating natural affection. And that's an example of that. When parents abandon their children, or children abandon their parents without natural affection. So that's that word storge. And then there's a third word, which is the word phileo. And that's a word that we sometimes associate with the idea of brotherly love. And it's a word that has to do with being friendly toward another, loving one as a friend. The expression Philadelphia is this Greek word phileo with the word adelpho. And that word adelpho means a friend. And it's talking about the love of a friend. So it's talking about that type of love, or a brother. I mean, the word adelpho means a brother. And so it's talking about kindness towards a brother. You find the city, Philadelphia, which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 7. You also have Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, which says, let brotherly love continue. That's the word Philadelphia. It's one word in the Greek language. Same thing is true in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7, where you have again the Christian graces listed second only to agape love, which is the fourth type of a love, which is the love that we have in our text that we want to spend a few minutes talking about. Agape love. That's the love that you find described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Vines, in defining this word, describes it as the characteristic word of Christianity. And what vines means by that is it's that which governs the way that Christians act. And when you think about it in the context of the spiritual gifts and the way that the brethren at Corinth had been treating each other, or should I say, mistreating each other, it was because they did not act like Christians. If you act like a Christian towards somebody else, it's because you love them with agape love. Period. End of discussion. Thayer, in defining this, describes this word as to be full of goodwill. Exhibit the same. You have full will and you demonstrate that. Of course, you know the definition that I always use. Caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. I still have not found a better practical definition of this word than that right there. You care. You care enough about somebody else that you are willing to even sacrifice that which you want if it's for the best of somebody else. And you think about that as it applies in our lives. Jesus emphasized this love. He said in Matthew 22 and verse 37, when asked what is the greatest commandment, it is you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the word love there is agape. The second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes on and says, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. You love God and you love your neighbor. Both of those are this word, agape. that we are talking about at this particular time. And he said, all the law hinges on those. And if you think about the Ten Commandments, and I know I've mentioned this before, the first four commandments were directed toward God. You love God. The last six commandments are directed toward our relationship toward man. You love your neighbor as yourself. And you will, when you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to covet that which belongs to your neighbor. You're not going to steal from him. You're not going to commit adultery, which is coveting his wife. You're not going to commit murder. Children are going to honor their parents. And you go on and on with the list. So that's what you're talking about. Jesus emphasized that love, and so did Paul. And we're not going to read all of these verses here, but there's a number of verses that you can consider. In Ephesians 5 and verse 2, Paul said, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. We need to walk in our lives with love. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 14, Paul said, let all that you do be done with love. And then, of course, you have these other passages, Galatians 5:13, with love we serve one another. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. First description there is it is love. And then, of course, in dealing with unity, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul talks about the bond of the Spirit, the bond of peace, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he talks about love that we need to have toward one another in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. So over and over, you find the importance of love is emphasized by Paul. And of course, John frequently in his epistles spoke of love. He deals more with the subject of love in the Gospel of John than the other Gospels. He talks about how Jesus taught on that subject. And it's most of the time, overwhelmingly, it is the word agape. This word for Christian love that we are describing here, that every Christian needs. And we need it in every relationship. If you want to know how important it is, you think about this. You apply love to every relationship that we are involved in as Christians. Think about God toward us. God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now you apply that definition, caring enough to sacrifice for what is best, to what God did. Doesn't that define that term? Doesn't that help us understand that? Romans 5, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loved us, which is why he laid down his life for us. You find that we are to love God. Jesus continually said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He emphasized loving him as when you do that which he would have you to do. He also talks about there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. If we love God, if we care enough to sacrifice for what is best for God, we're going to do what he tells us to do. Even if we don't like it, even if it's not popular, even if it's not appreciated by everybody else. So it applies to that. It also applies to the way that we are to love our brethren. Jesus said in John 13 to his apostles, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's how you demonstrate to the world that you are disciples of Christ, because you love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, we're taught to love one another. And over that's emphasized. And then we have to love our neighbors. The six or seven times that this expression is used in the New Testament, again, it's this word. In James chapter 2 and verse number 8, it's described as the royal law. In Romans chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, and Paul describes several commandments. He says all the law is filled in this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14 says you don't think about, you don't think selfishly. You don't use your liberties for your own advantage, but through love you serve one another. You're concerned about your brethren. So again, you can see it in every relationship. Even our enemies. Matthew 5, 43 and 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. That's this word, agape. Agape, your enemies. Care about them enough to sacrifice for what is best for them. Now that doesn't mean you bring them into your home the way that you would a trusted friend. But you still have to care enough about them and realize they have a soul. I'm going to tell you right now, there's only one way to win your enemy over so that they are no longer your enemy. And that's to love them. Biblical definition of love. So we can see the importance of love. Its importance is emphasized in passages such as 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And let's go ahead and turn over to that passage here real quick. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. John there says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What a passage in describing how important love is in our lives. He'll go on in verses 20 and 21, says if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For if he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And that's the word agape all through that text. So you want to see the importance of love. You notice it says there that God is love. Love is of God, verse number 7. And God is love, verse number 8. So we can see how important love actually is. And I want us to consider this in the rest of our text as we spend just the remainder of our time in our lesson this evening. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where, as Paul has said, I will show you a more excellent way. And let me tell you how important this more excellent way actually is. Then in verse number 1, he says there, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal." Now you think about that there for a moment. He talks about the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. The tongues of men has reference to languages. And we can tie that together with some text that we are dealing with in 1 Corinthians. And incidentally, I know I've been mentioning this all along. In just a few months, when we get to chapter 14, the first lesson that we are going to deal with is the subject of speaking in tongues. And I'm going to talk in more detail at that time and show how it is the languages of men. And it's important that we understand that, because there's some in the religious world that don't. In Acts chapter 2, you find, and in verse number 11, when you find the apostles are speaking, it says, "The people heard the apostles speak, and this is what they said, in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God." And the word there for tongues is the same word that we have in the context that we are dealing with here this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Also in Romans chapter 14 in verse number 11, it says there, "Every tongue shall confess to God." Now we'll talk more about that in chapter 14. But you see in those that the word tongues is talking about languages. But then the other one that's interesting is he talks about the tongues of angels. And that's kind of uncertain, because we haven't heard angels speak. But I will tell you this. In every instance where we read of conversations with angels in Scripture, it was always intelligent conversation, wasn't it? As a matter of fact, an angel was a messenger of God who delivered the message, and I will say this, without error. He delivered the message perfectly. He delivered the message so that it was clearly understandable. What God intended for that person to hear is what that person heard. Show me if I'm wrong on that. But every example that I know of where angels spoke, it was a clear, unmistakable message from God. Because God was telling that angel what to say in that circumstance. Now let's apply that to chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And of course, remember, there were some who had the gifts of tongues. And incidentally, it seems that the Corinthians thought that the gifts of speaking in tongues was the greatest of gifts. But if you look at Paul's list in chapter 12, Paul puts it at the bottom of the list. So, typical of man, in his wisdom, he gets things turned around. But nevertheless, what Paul is saying in this verse here is he's saying, let's suppose that I have the ability to speak language fluently. Let's take it to its extreme. Let's suppose that I knew every language in the world. Let's suppose that I could speak that language fluently, and I knew every dialect of every language, and when I was talking to somebody, it didn't matter what language they spoke, I understood it, and I was able to communicate with that person perfectly. Furthermore, let's just suppose that I was able to do so in such an intelligent way that there was no way that I could be misunderstood. How often is it today that in our communication, we just don't say things the right way? And you have a fight, you know, in the family or whatever the case is. But nevertheless, let's suppose that I had the ability to say the right thing at the right time. Paul goes on and says, if I don't have love, it's noise. And it's not just noise. He calls it a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You know what I think of is, I think of about a three-year-old whose aunt or uncle, for Christmas, gave him a drum. Because mom and dad didn't give it to him. You know, so they get the drum, and what's he doing? He's walking around the house, bang, 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 or a pot and pan. And it's cute for about 4.2 seconds. And then all of a sudden, it becomes an irritating noise. That's what Paul says your language is if you don't have love. You think about that. If you had ability to eloquently say everything that needed to be said without love to God, it is noise. Well, let's go on. In the next verse there, in verse number 2. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge so that I can, all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Now here, he begins by talking about prophecies. And he talks about all mystery and all knowledge. Now it's kind of interesting that when you go over to chapter 12 and verse number 28, it says, God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, only to apostles, prophets. So one who has the ability to prophesy is a prophet. As far as ability, you have someone who is second only to an apostle as far as delivering the message of God's word. And here Paul says in chapter 13 and verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, and then he says, if I understand all mysteries, and all knowledge. You know, when we think about the idea of mysteries and all knowledge, I think of understanding mysteries as somebody that knows the meaning of something. How often was it when the prophets spoke, they did not fully realize the impact of their message? Isn't that what Peter said First Peter chapter 1 verses 10 through 12. They did not fully understand the message that was presented. There were things that angels desired to look into. So on and so forth. Well, here Paul talks to somebody that understands all mystery and all knowledge. The idea of knowledge there is knowledge from God. The ability to answer God's inquiry about a particular subject. To know the answer when somebody asks a question about a subject. How often is it that the best that we can say is, I don't know. Well, here he talks about somebody who has all mystery and all knowledge. And then he goes on and he says the idea of perfect understanding. And then he talks about all faith. How important is faith? Without faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6, it is impossible to please him. You realize that on at least four occasions, as recorded in Matthew, Jesus to his disciples used the expression, "Oh, you of little faith." And he talked about how their faith was not as great as it ought to be. It was to his disciples that said that Jesus said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be moved and cast into the sea and it will be done. Well, here in our text, we find faith is emphasized. And what Paul says is that if he says there, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I'm blessed to be a prophet, and not only am I a prophet, think about how great a prophet would be if I understood all mysteries. Not just some of them. Not just messages that had dual implications to them and you knew one of the points of it. I knew all mysteries. I understood everything. And I have all knowledge. Think about if somebody had a full knowledge of God. Think about somebody if they memorized the Bible from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 2 and they could quote it inside and out. Not only could they quote it, they actually knew what it meant. It wasn't just a verbal exercise. And when they used the Word of God, they would skillfully, properly use a Scripture within its context, and you're able to answer every question that has its answer according to God's Word. If you had perfect understanding and knowledge, and if you had a faith that was so great that it could be compared to that of Abraham, the faith that the Lord said that you seek to develop, and you had a faith and you had absolute and complete trust in God, and nothing could shake you from that. Paul goes on and says, if I don't have love to God, I am nothing. Now you think about that. Is it enough to be religious? You better have love there. Then in verse number 3, in the final verse, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. What if we gave up everything that we owned? Everything. What if the instructions were to us as to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, where Jesus said, you go sell everything that you have. And you said, okay. And you went and you sold everything that you had. And Paul says, if I gave everything that I had to feed the poor, which is a noble reason, isn't it? It's one of those things that Christians ought to be doing. I sacrifice everything that I have to help others. And he goes on and says, and even if I had give my body to be burned, I give up my life. How many of us are willing to do that? Something to really think about there. Give my body to be burned. Let me ask you this. Is it possible to give up your life for a wrong reason? You ever see a charismatic religious leader burn down a building, kill himself and his followers, thinking he's going to be remembered? Does he really have love? You see these people that, and one of the things that frustrates me with the news media is when you get one of these nuts, or whatever you want to describe him at, that he'll go out and he'll go on a killing spree. And the last person he kills is himself. And what he's thinking, and it's because of our irresponsible media, my name is going to be written down in history. And that's the only reason he does it. Does he have love? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, he has hate in his heart. But the truth is, it's possible for you to give your life for a cause and do it without love. It's possible for you to give up everything that you have out of arrogance because of a self-serving motive. And Paul in this verse goes to the extreme and he says, if I give up everything that I have and I give up my body to be burned, which would be a torturous, miserable way, if I have love, do not have love, he said, it profits me nothing. I will give up my life, and even if I'm doing it, pretending to do it in the name of Christ, when I stand before God, He will not be impressed. So you want to ask me, how important is love? I challenge you to read these verses. I challenge you to memorize these verses. And you find the importance of love. Now you want to know why spiritual gifts, who had what gift, was not that important? You think about what's really important. And it is love. In our next lesson, we are going to examine the characteristics of love in this study as we resume in just a few weeks in dealing with this particular subject. And we're going to see, as we've already pointed out, how those characteristics ought to govern whatever abilities we have. But in the meantime, I commend this lesson to you and I ask, does our attitude reflect the importance of love for God in our lives? It ought to. Now, how do you love God? We've already mentioned it in this lesson. If you love God, you're going to do what He says to do. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you might claim to love God, but you don't. Because if you love God, you're going to keep His commandments, which means you're going to become a Christian. You're going to do what He says to do. Believing in Him, you will repent. You will confess Him as the Son of God, and you will be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've not yet done that, we invite you to do that tonight. God loves you, and He loved you so much He sent Jesus to die, and He's offering you a home in heaven when this life is over, if you will love Him on this earth. But as a child of God, you must continue to be faithful to Him. Maybe you've acted in an unloving way toward God, and you need to make it right. Repent. Go to God in prayer confessing your sins and He will forgive you. Maybe you need to publicly acknowledge your sins as a part of your repentance. Or you need the prayers of the brethren. Whatever your need is, we're here. And if there's any way at all that you're subject to the invitation, we bid you to come forward right now as we stand.